Well, good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Certainly a joy to be in God's house today. We do want to welcome you to the services here at Meridian Baptist Church. We pray as we worship together that we all truly experience God's presence. If you are visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. And our heartbeat and our prayers that you experience God's presence this morning. Please do us a favor. We want to get acquainted with you. We want to get to know you better as our guests. So please, if you'll take just a few moments and fill out the guest card and simply place that in the offering plate at the appropriate time so that we can rejoice in your attendance with us today. Let's stand together as we dedicate this service to the Lord. And also, I want to invite you, if you feel led, to just come and pray at the altar as we dedicate this time to the Lord. That's exactly what we want to do as we begin a service. We just want to dedicate this time to the Lord and ask His blessing upon our time of worship. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the privilege that we have that we can collectively come together to worship you and to praise you. And Father, we just ask in advance that you would be with this service. Father, that you would get all the glory and all the praise. Father, we ask that through the preaching of the word and Father, through just magnifying your name, Lord, we ask that people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's someone here today that has never been saved, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, Father. And Lord, we give you all the glory, asking in advance for you to do something great today. We ask all this in the powerful, precious name, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Brother Dennis.
Blessed be your name in the land that is planted for, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name.
All right, I want to invite all the kids to come up here and join me for the children's moment. Come join me up here on the steps. All right, got a good-looking crew this morning. All right, come on up and join me. Grab a seat. All right. Hey, Grayson, how are you, buddy? It's good to see you. Good morning, Trinity. It's good to see you, too. So, you know what I found out? You guys are going to be going downstairs in a minute for children's church. Now, I heard you're going to be doing some training. Well, as Bible ninjas, have you guys ever done any? Yes. Have you ever done any Bible ninja training before? You know, I think we've got a pretty good group. You guys, I better be really good Bible ninjas. Well, you know what? Today's lesson, Bible ninja lesson, is going to be on being quick, okay? Being quick. I think I see some really quick young people up here with me today. So I want to ask you this. Hey, come on up, Carter. Man, you brought everything. That's great. What if you're in the middle of your Bible ninja training and you get hungry, okay? You don't have much time, but you're hungry. And so you run in the kitchen and you see a couple of options for a snack. You can either have a carrot or a frozen cheese stick. Now, both of them would be pretty quick to fix. You just have to peel a carrot and wash it off real quick, or microwave a frozen cheese stick. What are you going to pick?
Microwave a frozen
cheese stick. Carrot? You like carrots? That's a great choice. Carrots?
I'm allergic to fish.
Yes? Well, I'll tell you what. I think a carrot's a very wise choice. Why is that? Because it's very good for you, right? It's nutritious. You know, a carrot is a good thing to eat. So sometimes we go out in the world, we have a choice to make with Jesus. We can either choose righteousness or we can choose foolishness, right? Are you guys paying attention? Righteousness or foolishness? Now, what do we want to pick, righteousness or foolishness?
Foolishness.
No, we don't want to pick foolishness. We don't want to pick foolishness. Righteousness, that's exactly right, Carter. We want to pick righteousness. You know, there are a couple of verses I'll share with you from Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "How happy is the man who does not allow the advice of the wicked or take the path of sinners or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instructions, and he meditates on it day and night." So that's what we got to learn today in our ninja Bible training, okay? All right, let's bow our heads together. We're going to say a quick word of prayer, okay? Dear Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to come to church today and for all the wonderful things you do for us and the love you give us, dear Lord. I pray you be with us today and be in our hearts, be in the words of our instructors, and please be with us as we continue to grow and train and work to be the people you want us to be. Pray these things in Jesus' name, dear Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, my name is Chris Milligan. I am the minister to students and children here. If you will, rise with me for our reading of God's Word today. If you have your bulletin, it'll be there on the front. We are going to be reading Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and it says this: "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for today. God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to gather in this room, to be able to open your word, to be able to read your word, to praise you through song. God, I pray that this is a moment for you. Not for us, not for our own desires, not for what we want it to be, but God, what you call it to be. A moment of worship for you. God, we love you. I pray that we praise you well today. God, I pray for Pastor Michael as he brings a message that you will give him the words to speak, that he won't add to nor take away from. But dear God, speak solely what you would have him say, and that every ear and every mind and every heart will be open to receive your word today. God, we love you. We praise you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
If you will, now let's take a moment and greet your neighbor, okay? Go ahead.
Thank you. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trial. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, I want no better.
Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that we could come into your house today, Lord. Fellowship with other believers and friends, God. We ask that you be with Brother Michael as he delivers your word, God. And Lord, we ask that you be with his tithes and offerings, Lord, that they go to further your kingdom. God, we ask that you be with families in Texas today, Lord. We ask all this in your son's holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle of love and grace. The Bible tells us of his power and wisdom all the way through, and every little bird and flower are testimony to. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace.
Cynthia. Thank you, Cynthia. Take your Bibles, if you will, and find Matthew, the sixth chapter, Matthew chapter 6. And we continue our verse-by-verse study of different passages throughout Scripture that pertain to the attributes of God. And so we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34 this morning, considering the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Again, we have been meticulously walking through the various attributes and the character traits of God the Father, and we've considered the love of God, the wisdom of God, the wrath of God, the grace of God, the holiness of God, the jealousy of God, the fatherhood of God, the mercy of God, and then last week, the aseity of God. We're going to pump the brakes a bit for next week. We're going to take a break, and we'll be observing the Lord's Supper during our service, and so we'll have communion together as a church family, and then in the coming weeks, we will pick right back up with our study. We still have a list that we want to unpack in the coming weeks, such as the joy of God and the justice of God, the severity of God, the anger of God, the sovereignty of God, the truthfulness of God, the omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence of God, the faithfulness of God, the immutability of God, the patience of God, the goodness of God, and the glory of God. So we've got a lot of ground to cover, and I look forward to our time together as we get to know Almighty God in a deeper and greater way. That's really my prayer. I mean, that's really the purpose of why we are studying the attributes of God. We want to grow in a deeper understanding of who God is. And when we know and understand God in a deeper and greater way, it helps us understand our condition. It helps highlight the fact that we are broken people, that we are broken people in need of a Savior, that our greatest need is salvation. And so all of these things come together as we study the attributes of God. I remember when I was a young believer, I had just recently given my heart to Christ. I was a teenager, and I remember seeing a license plate on a car one day, riding around with my parents, and I saw this license plate, and it just said, Matt 633. Well, I was smart enough to know that obviously that was a reference to the Bible, but I didn't know my Bible verses at that point. And so I went home, and I looked up Matthew 6:33, and that was our scripture reading that Chris read for us just a few moments ago. And let's look at that together. Let's see what that license plate was referring to that particular day. Matt 6:33, as the license plate said, says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Thanks be to God for His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we are forever grateful for the privilege that we have that we can come to You today and just open up the Bible. And Lord, as we continue our study of the various attributes, we ask that today that we would have a deeper understanding of Your righteousness, Lord, that we would truly see the righteousness of God. And so, Lord, we ask that You would give us clarity of thought. And Lord, with our Bibles open before us today, we ask that You would help us understand. We pray that You would help us to understand the text and what it says and means, and that we would respond in a way that honors You. And Lord, as always, our heartbeat and our prayer and our passion as a church is for people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, with that in mind, Lord, our heartbeat, our desire today is for people to be saved. We want the gospel to be furthered. We want the gospel to be made known, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, really, in essence, we pray that if there's someone here today in this building that needs to be saved, that they need to trust in You, that they no longer trust in themselves, Lord, that You would convict them about where they stand with You, and Lord, that You would allow the Holy Spirit just to have complete authority and convict them of their sin, and that they would turn to You. And Lord, I echo that same sentiment and that same prayer for anyone that may be watching by way of social media. Lord, we're so blessed with technology. Technology is a gift from You. We acknowledge that. And so, Lord, we ask that those that are watching the services by way of social media, that You would speak to their hearts as well. And if there's someone tuned in today that does not know You, that, Lord, somehow, some way, the message today on the righteousness of God would speak to their hearts and they would do business with You. Father, we love You and we praise You and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Here in our passage, Jesus teaches the value of seeking after the things of God rather than the things of the world. And to understand really what led to this statement here in Matthew 6:33, let's back the truck up all the way to verse 19. So let's go all the way back to 19. And he really addresses a plethora of topics. And he begins by addressing the pitfall of possessions and wealth. And may I say this to you today, I think we all would agree in the culture and society that we live in today that wealth and possessions truly is a pitfall. So let's look at what Jesus has to say about these matters. Beginning in verse 19, he says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather instead do this, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Then he goes on to say this, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You could not serve God and money. And then he segues into the pitfall of worry. And let me just pause there. This is another thing that we all wrestle with. May I say this to you today? Worry is a sin. I've always been fascinated how we seem to downplay the sin of worry. We realize the severity of other sins, but when it comes to the sin of worry, we kind of downplay it just a little bit. Oh, I'm a worrier. We kind of just word it that way and act like it's really not that big of a deal. But as Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he highlights the severity of worry. When we worry, we're not trusting God. Look at verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body and what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Therefore, he kind of brings it all back together. Look at verse 31. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" And then he really gets to the heart of the matter in verse 32. He says, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things." Let me pause right there. In other words, to seek after these things, to make these things your life pursuit, the things that you're going to eat, the things that you're going to wear, where you're going to lay your head. He's saying when you make that the priority in your life, and that is the focal point in your life, and that is your reason for living, you are acting like a worldly pagan. How do we know that? Because he says, "For the Gentiles seek after these things." And then look at the rest of verse 32, "And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." In other words, you don't need to worry about these matters. Don't worry about what you might eat or what you might drink or what you're going to put on. God the Father already knows your needs. Can I get an amen to that? I mean, isn't it wonderful, dear child of God, to know that God knows your every need. God knows your needs better than you think you know your own needs. God truly knows your needs. And so what's the answer? How do we handle this? Well, it goes back to verse 33, our key verse for today. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And so when you break that down, you notice you're seeking two different things. You first seek the kingdom of God. And as you're doing that, the Bible says to seek after His righteousness. Not after your own righteousness, but after the righteousness of God. I think that's important to note. We don't seek after our own righteousness, but rather the righteousness of God. And when you do these things, all these things will be added unto you. Those things that you need, the food and the clothing and the shelter and all the things that we have a tendency to worry about that are what I might describe as earthly matters, they're taken care of by God the Father. In other words, our focus shouldn't be on earthly things, but rather our focus should be on what we call kingdom things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those are the things that we ought to pursue. And when we pursue those things, God connects all the dots and takes care of the rest. He closes out this thought by saying this in verse 34, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." In other words, don't worry about tomorrow. You focus on today. God will take care of your needs tomorrow. But going back to verse 33, notice it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God." What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? In other words, we are to seek the things of God as a priority over and above the things of the world. And yet we live in a culture and society today that says the complete opposite. We live in a world today that says this life that you've been given is all about you, and your goal in life should be all about satisfying and meeting the needs that you think you have. But may I say this to you today? God didn't position you and place you on this earth simply to satisfy and appease the needs that you think you have. God has put you here on this earth to give Him glory in all things. And we do so by seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know and understand and acknowledge there are daily duties that we need, like food and clothing and shelter, and we need those things to sustain life, so to speak. I'm not saying that we neglect those things, but what I do believe Jesus is teaching is that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when we do that, guess what? God will take care of the rest. In other words, sometimes we need to reprogram or recalibrate the way that we view life. Sometimes we get the wrong vantage point and we think the purpose in life is trying to simply self-sustain and meet those daily needs that we have. But in fact, as Christians, our goal is to give God glory and God will do the rest. We are called to do His business. We are called to further the kingdom of God, to do the business of the Father. And when we do the business of the Father, He will meet our business, so to speak. He will meet our needs. Again, verse 33, notice what it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." I mentioned this just a moment ago. I'd like to go a little bit further with this thought. We don't seek our own righteousness. We seek the righteousness of God. Why should we not seek our own righteousness? Because the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, that our righteousness is equivalent to filthy rags. The Hebrew in that passage paints the picture of the rags that were wrapped around the sores of a leper. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Ponder that with me, if you will, that our righteousness, in other words, our best, what we are able to conjure up on our own, in our own efforts, our own accomplishments, in our own deeds, the Bible says they're filthy. And from God's vantage point, they're like the sores and the wrappings around a leper. And as those rags are peeled off the leper, that is exactly what our righteousness looks like in the sight of God. In other words, your best is not good enough. I mean, if you think this life that we live is all about somehow checking the boxes and maybe a reel of highlight moments that you've been able to do, so to speak, that's not what life is about. Even your best falls short of the standard God has set. And so what is it meant when we talk about the righteousness of God? Well, there's a difference between God's holiness and God's righteousness. I think this would be a good groundwork to lay as we consider this topic of God's righteousness. There is a difference between the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. You say, "Pastor, what is the difference between the holiness of God and the righteousness of God?" Well, when we talk about the holiness of God, we are referring to primarily who He is. It refers to the fact that God is separated from all that is not God and is in a class absolutely by Himself. God, like the rarest diamond in the universe, is absolutely unique and infinitely valuable. And so that's a good way that we see the holiness of God. On the other hand, God's righteousness is not necessarily who He is, but rather what He does. And when we think about the righteousness of God, it is what gives us right standing with God. It is what is imputed to our account when we follow Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Notice what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become what? The righteousness of God. And so when the Bible says seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, in other words, these are the things that we're to pursue. We're not to pursue popularity. We're not to pursue possessions. We're not to pursue all the things that the world has to offer. The Bible says to pursue kingdom things. Pursue the kingdom of God, and as you're doing so, pursue the righteousness of God. And the only way that we can obtain the righteousness of God is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so there's a big difference between the holiness of God, that is, who He is, and the righteousness of God, that is, what He does. And so how does righteousness and holiness apply to us? When we think about these words, how does that apply to us? It has to do with what we are and what we are becoming. In other words, we are declared righteous at conversion. Did you know that, dear Christian friend? That when you gave your heart to Christ, when you professed your faith in Christ, isn't it wonderful to know that you were declared righteous at that moment of conversion? Again, it wasn't anything that you did, but rather it's what Christ has done for you. Christ's righteousness had been placed upon your account. And we are being made holy in the sanctification process. Now I want to encourage you to look at your bulletin this morning. We have an outline that we're going to unpack. We see the righteousness of God from three perspectives. I would simply say the first one is this. Number one, God is the very definition of righteousness. God is the very definition of righteousness. You see, God's character is righteous. It is the very definition of what righteousness is. We don't declare what is right and what is wrong as people. That's not what we do. God does, because His very character is the standard of what is right. And so let's just think about that for just a moment and think about that statement through the lenses of our culture today. I mean, we live in a world today that tries to decipher what they believe to be appropriate or what they believe to be the societal norms and what ought to be seen as right or wrong. And in many cases, there is no right and wrong. But when it comes to righteousness, God makes that decision because He is the very character and standard of what is right. We must then say the righteousness of God is evident in the way He consistently acts in accord with His own character. So the way that He deals with His own character and relates to others, God declares Himself righteous. God reveals His righteousness by revealing His will and His word to the world through His people. God reveals His righteousness by instructing men in His word. God reveals His righteousness by fulfilling His promises. He does so in the way that He rules. He does so through judgments. He does so in His compassion. And He does so by the way that He saves sinners. So number one, again, God is the very definition of righteousness. You see, God is consistently always godly. I know that sounds strange, but God is not defined in the term of righteous as much as the term righteous is defined by God. God is not measured by the standard of righteousness. God sets the standard of righteousness. So again, number one, God is the very definition of righteous. Number two on your outline today. By God's righteousness, we are declared righteous. Let me say that again. By God's righteousness, we are declared righteous. I think this really is at the heart of the gospel, and I believe you know this. Just as a follower of Christ, your Christian friend, you know that there's nothing in you that has made you righteous. There's nothing that you've been able to contribute to that. Rather, it is the righteousness of Christ. And so because we are sinners, we must be declared righteous. You see, the Bible is clear. We are conceived and born in sin, and we continue in sin until we die. And we cannot make ourselves righteous. The word translated righteousness is defined as the condition of being acceptable to God as made possible by God. God's standard is what defines true righteousness. His power is what enables it. Unless God is its author, we will never possess righteousness. And no amount of man-made effort will ever result in righteousness. When we think about the word righteousness and we think about the different cultures of that day, among the Greeks, righteousness was an ethical virtue. When it came to the Hebrews, among the Hebrews, it was a legal concept. The righteous man was the one who got the verdict of acceptability when tried at the bar of God's justice. And so we see different understandings and representations of the word righteous. And so we never can be made righteous in our own standing. Rather, it's the righteousness of Christ. And I'm forever grateful for that. But when we think about the Greek word here again for righteousness, it means to count or to reckon, to treat as. And so we are made righteous not by what we do, but what Christ has done for us. So again, number two on your outline, by God's righteousness, we are declared righteous. We can't declare ourselves righteous. We are declared righteous by what Christ has done for us. Number three on your outline today. We are called to pursue after God's righteousness. Think about our verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so we think about the pursuing, to seek after. May I say this to you today? We ought to be about the business of hating the things that God hates. We should love the things that God loves and yet hate the things that God hates. God hates sin. And as we pursue God's righteousness, we should be thankful that we have been saved from sin. And while we go through that, we know that we also hate the things that God hates. And we love the things that God loves. The Bible tells us in 15 verse 9 of Proverbs, and I don't think this is on the screen, but it says this: the Lord detests the way of the wicked, but He loves those who pursue righteousness. I love that verse. That we are about the business of pursuing righteousness. But here's a sobering thought. If God wants us to pursue righteousness, then what about verses like Romans 3:10? I mean, you hear me every Sunday when we have the gospel invitation. You know it by now. I walk through the entire Roman road and share the verses of what we refer to as the Roman road. One of those verses is Romans 3:10. I say there is none righteous, not one. And so if no one is righteous, then how can we really pursue it? Well, Paul answers this by expounding upon the righteousness of God. And so we consider Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn there if you will. And I think the guys are going to put it up on the screen as well. But this is what it says in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I know that's a mouthful. It's a lot to take in. So now that we know that because of Jesus, we can pursue righteousness, how do we do it? In other words, we're able to pursue the righteousness of God because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. But how do we do it? Well, we must recognize that we cannot please God in our own sinful state. And we have to turn from trying to justify ourselves by our good deeds, so to speak, and instead seek the mercy of God. And we should desire that He transforms our minds and be conformed to His ways. Another verse that comes to mind when we think about righteousness is Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. You may recognize this from the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Again, here's this pursuing after righteousness. There is something to be said about pursuing after the righteousness of God. You should hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. I want to ask you a question this morning. What is it that you long for? What is it that you hunger for? What is it that you thirst for, so to speak? What is it that makes you tick in life? I mean, what is your heartbeat? What is it that you need to function? I pray that the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we live in a world today, we have this void in our heart, and we're constantly seeking and searching to fill that void, and we're trying to find satisfaction in all the things that the dumpster of the world has to offer. And all we do is come up empty-handed. And yet the answer is Jesus. We hunger and thirst for Jesus. We hunger and thirst for His righteousness. And when we do that, the Bible says, Jesus says right there in the Sermon on the Mount, that the people that do that will be satisfied. Our culture today, our world today, if there's anything that they're known for, is their dissatisfaction. Think about that with me, if you will. The world we live in today is constantly looking for satisfaction, and they keep striking out. They don't find the answer. What they think the world has to offer leaves them empty. And so how do we pursue God's righteousness? You'll see three quick points at the bottom of your outline. How do we pursue God's righteousness? I'd say this: hunger and thirst for God's Word. Hunger and thirst for God's Word. God's Word is His love letter to us. And I am so forever grateful for the Word of God, the infallible, perfect, inspired Word of God. And I believe every word in the Bible. And yet we live in a culture today where in some evangelical circles there are churches that do not believe the Bible. They like to cherry pick what parts of the Bible they prefer. You need to be a part of a believing congregation that believes the Word of God. And part of pursuing the righteousness of God is hungering and thirsting for the Word of God, that it truly satisfies your soul. I'm reminded of Psalm 42:8. It says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." What a beautiful description. That our greatest satisfaction can only be found in God and God alone, just as a deer panteth for streams of water. How about Psalm 63:1? It says, "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And then what about Jeremiah 29:13? It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." There is something to be said about pursuing after the righteousness of God. And so hunger and thirst for God's Word. Second bullet point, hunger and thirst for God's ways. Not just His Word, but His ways. Hunger and thirst for God's ways. And then thirdly, I would say this. We'll put this all together. Hunger and thirst for God's will. So we hunger for His word, we hunger for His ways, and we hunger for His will. It ought to be your desire for the will of God to be done, and you do that by hungering for the ways of God. Paul, in his two letters to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he said this, "And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he said, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." I close with this thought. I think I've told y'all before on many occasions that back in high school and college, even after college for a few years, about a 9-year window there, I worked for the Sherwin-Williams Paint Company. That was my method of income, and I spent almost a decade working for that company. Fascinating when you look at all the different colors and shades of all the various color palettes and the shades of every color. And people would say, "Well, I just want a white, or I want a yellow, or I want a blue." And we show them how many yellows and blues and whites there are. And oftentimes they're overwhelmed. And you'd really see that with the color white. They'd say, "I just want a white." And "Oh, I want to get an off-white." And then you show them like 50 shades of off-white. I mean, there's so many colors. We all can understand what I'm describing. If you've ever gone to a hardware store, a paint store, and painted a room, you know what I'm describing. But let's just take the color white, for instance. You can take a bright white t-shirt and maybe place it up against this white wall over here to my left and to your right, and that white t-shirt may no longer necessarily look white, because it's a different shade of white. And maybe that wall is whiter. And so we think about the different shades of white, or maybe that t-shirt seems so white and bright to us, and then maybe if it's placed against snow on the ground in the wintertime, we see that the snow is even whiter. There's so many different shades. And my point is simply this. Oftentimes, we boastfully think that we are righteous, that we are clean before the Lord, and that we are white, so to speak, in our linens as we follow the Lord with gladness. And we think that we've got all of our ducks in a row, spiritually speaking. But know this, even our best falls short of the standard that God set. And the only one that can make us white as snow is Jesus Christ. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And maybe you're here today, and there's never been that moment of conversion. There's never been that moment when you've called out to Christ for salvation. Well, here's the Roman road. I made reference to that a few moments ago. Here is the Roman road. The Bible says there is none righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible also says God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our sinfulness, Christ died for us. The Bible also says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Does that describe you? Has there ever been that moment of conversion when you've cried out to Him for salvation? I promise you this, if you cry out to Him and you're sincere, based upon the authority of the Word of God, He will forever save you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And maybe you're here today and you need to make that decision. If that's the case, in just a moment, I want to invite you to step forward, and I would love to sit down with you and show you within the pages of God's Word what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you are a child of God. You are a believer. But you just want to come and pray. Maybe there's a burden on your heart. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. Maybe you'd like for me to pray with you. I'd be honored to pray with you and encourage you through prayer. Finally, maybe God is leading you to unite with the believing fellowship here at Meridian Baptist Church. What an amazing group of salt of the earth Christians. And if you're looking for a place where you can come alongside other believers and roll up your sleeves for the glory of God and to do kingdom work, we would love for you to partner with us. And we would celebrate in that decision as you're looking for a church home. Finally, maybe you are a believer, but you've just never followed in believer's baptism. For whatever reason, you've delayed in being obedient. And God's speaking to you clearly today about following in believer's baptism. If that's the case, we invite you to come today as we celebrate in your decision. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your righteousness. And Lord, as we have looked at a handful of passages today that point to your righteousness, we know that our righteousness falls short and we need your righteousness. We seek your righteousness. We hunger and thirst for your righteousness. And Lord, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts during this gospel invitation. Father, we love you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Dennis.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
God's people said,
amen.
Certainly a joy to be in God's house today. Let me mention, Billy Burchell is at UT Hospital. He is in room 437, so let's continue to pray for Brother Billy. I had a good visit with him yesterday. He was dehydrated, so he's getting stronger, and we're thankful for that. But just continue to pray for Brother Billy. And then, of course, Ms. Pam Lewis has been in the hospital there at Fort Sanders in room 309 for quite some time. And I understand that she is hoping to be discharged very soon. So we rejoice in that news as well. So I did want to mention those two specific needs pertaining to hospitals. Brother Ray Whitson, if you would come and lead us in our closing word of prayer. Church council meeting along with budget and finance today at 3:30.
Your presence. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that for those that were here today, we just ask you if there's anyone here today that didn't make the decision that they may have needed to make, we just ask you to convict them of that decision and bring them back in the next hour. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to forgive us where we failed you. We just ask you to help us and give us strength as we seek to strengthen our resolution to seek your guidance in our everyday walk. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. Forgive us where we failed you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.